Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It really is beyond us being able to comprehend and grab who we are in Christ, the riches that we have, the inheritance that we have, that we've been brought into the Beloved, that we've been adopted into the family of God, that we have everything is something I am persuaded just hasn't really sunk in completely.
What does it mean to be rich? Really, really filthy rich? Well, we can look at the riches of this earth and the material representation of wealth, but when we talk about the riches we have in Christ as children of God, we have nothing we can truly see or examine to help us understand just how rich, how blessed we are. One day, though, that mystery will be revealed. Stay with us as Paul tries to describe what lies ahead for those who love God. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Look at the word there, dispensation. The word literally means stewardship. Like a steward who watches over someone's house. A wealthy person would have had a steward that took care of their affairs. And so he says, you may have heard of the dispensation. Paul sees himself as a steward to the Gentiles. That these Gentiles belong to God, but God has taken them and put them in his care. And he has preached to them and he has loved them and he has cared for them. He says, perhaps you have heard of this dispensation of grace, which was given to me for you. God gave me this stewardship of grace. Why does Paul see it so much as grace? Paul realizes he doesn't deserve any of it. Paul realizes it is 100% grace. If God is going to call someone to minister to the Gentiles because they deserve it, it would not have been Paul. In fact, if I were in the staff meeting where God brought up, I'm gonna save Paul, Saul of Tarsus, this hated enemy of the church, or this person who has hatred of the church, and I'm gonna use him to bring the gospel to the Gentile world, I would have said, Lord, do you think there might be someone more deserving? This guy was there when Stephen got killed, the very first martyr of the church. This guy hunted down and cast his vote for Christians to be killed. No wonder later on Paul would say, I am the most undeserving of any believer. If anybody understood the grace of God, that God would take an enemy and give grace to him and make him a steward to the Gentiles, he sees that this is all grace, 100%. Sometimes we feel like we deserve things from God. I deserve this, I deserve that from God. What we receive from him is all grace. I love that oftentimes God waits until we're in kind of like until we've blown it, and then he really blesses us. He wants to bless us, but he waits till we blow it to bless us. And we say things like, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be, but that's the whole point. If things were going really well and we were doing really good and God blessed us, we would go, yeah, God's blessing me because I deserve that blessing. But when things are a mess in our lives and God blesses us, well, you know, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And so when God does good to us, even though we've done bad, then we realize how much God really does love us and that everything that he has given to us is by grace. And God uses it at all. And Paul understands this greatly. If you understand, he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship that was given to me by the grace of God for you. He realizes this is God's grace, but I am a steward to God for you. What he's trying to do here is to settle them down about his imprisonment. He doesn't want them to be heartbroken over his imprisonment. He wants them to know that God is using this even while he's in prison. And so he says, if you have heard of this dispensation or this stewardship that God has given me by grace for you, he says, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery. God had revealed to the apostles and prophets. In fact, the Bible says that the church, the only organization that Jesus established, was built on the apostles and the prophets. And Paul was an apostle. He defended himself over and over again in letters. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. He was one of the 12 apostles. In the book of Revelation, we're told that there are 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles are on those foundations of the New Jerusalem. That's because they are the foundation. And God even raised up prophets for that special time. The books that we study that are scriptures now, like Ephesians, Paul was writing. So Paul had a special revelation by God that you and I don't have. Later on, Paul would write to the Galatians and he would say, if I or anybody comes to you teaching you anything that's different than what you've already heard, then let them be accursed. Even if I or an angel come to you teaching anything different. But now he's talking about a mystery that has been revealed to him because he is an apostle and he is bringing these revelations that God has given him. Paul has paid a great price for his ministry to the Gentiles, but Paul has been given great revelation. Paul could easily be puffed up, but God doesn't allow Paul to get puffed up. In fact, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh that was given to him to keep him humble so that he would not be puffed up and think more of himself than he ought to think. And so he says, how that the revelation he made known to me, the mystery. So there's this mystery that was in the Old Testament. As I said, it was alluded to that the Gentiles would, he's already told the mystery. The mystery was revealed in chapter 2. You guys who were afar off and you were Gentiles, you have been drawn near and you've been brought into the body and made into one man. We are one in Christ. He says, this mystery was revealed to me as I have briefly written already. And when you go back to chapter 2, it doesn't seem briefly to me, but he states that I have briefly written to you already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. God kept it close to his vest. God didn't reveal it. There's plenty of things that God did that God revealed in the way of prophecy so that you and I as believers could have great confidence in what we believe in, but not this dispensation or not this age that God would take Jews and Gentiles and bring them together in one. There's still some division. We have a tendency to congregate with people that are like-minded to us. And people can do that. If Jewish people who become Christians want to gather together with other Jewish people in what is called messianic fellowships, they have the right to do that. I'm not saying they can't. I'm just saying I think it's a grievous thing to the heart of God when we have a bunch of divisions. When we are just, you know, we just identify ourselves as this and this and this, and there's all of those divisions that are out there. We are one body together with every messianic fellowship that is out there. No matter what they call themselves, we are one body with every true believer in the Baptist church, in the Methodist church, in the Catholic church, in the Lutheran church, and in every Calvary Chapel that's out there, in every non-denominational church that is out there. We are one in all of them, and we have been made one. And this mystery that God would take Jews and Gentiles and bring them together was mind-boggling because God had made a separation. They couldn't eat the same food the Gentiles ate. They didn't dress the way the Gentiles dressed. They didn't live the way the Gentiles lived. God made a separation for the Jewish people so that he could bring the Messiah through this people, and also they would draw attention and people could see the one true living God of the Israelites. There was this distinction that he had made with them. But now that distinction comes to the place where it's set aside. And all Gentiles and Jews are to come together. And it really was a major factor. It's a major factor today. There has been so much persecution over the years of so-called Christians, of Jewish people, that if you're in Tel Aviv, you're a Jew living in Tel Aviv, and you give your life to Christ, the last thing that you want to do is go tell people in Tel Aviv, I have become a Christian. because to them, Christians have persecuted Jewish people for hundreds of years. Even though they do realize in Israel that the evangelical church stands with Israel, the evangelical church in America stands with Israel, it's still hard for them to fight against that. And a lot of times they don't want to say, we've become a part of the body of Christ. They want to say, we've come to Jesus, but we've become something that is distinct. And it's something that God's constantly dealing with Jewish believers. Gentile believers, we don't seem to have that. We very readily accept the Jewish believers. But for a Jewish believer, and if a person is born in the United States and they're Jewish and they become a Christian, they don't seem to have the same problem. To some degree, but not to the same degree that you find with someone who is born and lives in Israel. And so Paul goes on and says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit of his apostles and prophets. So God was revealing some things to the apostles and prophets. You wonder what was revealed to them, these ones who laid the foundations of the church? Well, read the New Testament. That's the revelation that they received, is what's in the pages of the New Testament. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ or in Messiah. That the Gentiles, the same body, it says, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That is the preaching of the cross. That God, that whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile, you come to Christ through the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, of which I became a minister according to the gift of his grace given to me by the effective working of his power. And sometimes Paul seems to get a little flowery. It's easy for us to kind of lose what he's saying. But what he's saying in verse 7 is simply, I have become a part of this by the grace of God. He says, which I have become a minister or a servant according to the gift of grace that God has given me by the effective working of his power. He worked in Paul's life and he made him a servant and a minister to the Gentiles. Something that Paul would have never have thought would have been the case before Paul had his encounter with Jesus on the Emmaus Road. He goes on to say in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all of the saints. And we understand why Paul thinks that, because he persecuted the church. Why should God choose him? Sometimes we feel like we are chosen by God because we had something to offer him, when instead we are chosen by God because God chose us. Sometimes because we are the weak things of the world that he wants to confound the wise. And God wants to blow the minds of angels by his incredible grace that he's given to us. It's part of what God's doing. The angels are looking at us and going, I don't understand. I'm persuaded that the angels are like, if I were God, I'd wipe them all out. They would all be gone. They blow it again and again and again, and God pours his grace out upon them. And when God's looking for someone, he takes someone that is the enemy of the very work that he's doing. He saves him and he gives him that. Paul said, I am the least of all the saints. And I don't think that Paul is being deliberately humble. I think he really thinks it. That he is the greatest of all sinners. That he is the least among the saints. He goes on to say, this grace was given that it should be preached among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, I was given this grace that I could go preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He tried to give us some of those unsearchable riches in chapter 1. Now he comes back to it again, speaking of himself. I've been sent to these Gentiles and I bring them these unsearchable riches. That's why when we study chapter 1, I said in two or three of our studies, I feel like I'm not doing this any justice. It's because it's unsearchable. It's because it really is beyond us being able to comprehend and grab who we are in Christ, the riches that we have, the inheritance that we have, that we've been brought into the beloved, that we've been adopted into the family of God, that we have everything is something I am persuaded just hasn't really sunk in completely. Would be that God would do that, and I pray that God would do that, that we would have a greater understanding of who we are, and that we are the same persons that we will be throughout all of eternity, and what we have in all throughout of all eternity, we already have. It's already ours. We just haven't experienced it yet. He goes on to say, "To me, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Notice that Paul says all things have been created through Jesus Christ, and he has hidden these things in that mystery of all things being created through him. This is one of the verses that you go to when you talk about the deity of Jesus. We saw another one this last Sunday when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," and calls Jesus God. In Colossians, Paul says all things were made by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. He's just making the statement in Ephesians that he makes to the Colossian church as well, that everything that was created through Jesus. He is the Word of God, and the Bible says that God spoke everything into existence, to the intent that now the manifold just means different types, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's a crazy verse. That the manifold grace of God, the different types of the grace of God, would be revealed to principalities and powers. Do you know what principalities and powers are? Both angelic and demonic angels. I guess angelic angels would be, you know, the redundancy school of redundancy, right? But both angels and demons are watching us, and the manifold grace of God is being revealed in us. That God is revealing through this. He created all the angels, and then Satan himself was one of the top three angels. And Satan looked at God and said, "I'm going to make my throne above the throne of God." And he fell into sin, and he took a third of the angels with him. And now God is ministering to us that he would blow the minds of the angels of the manifold grace of God. We are recipients so that angels have revealed to them how incredibly gracious God is. I like that. I like that when God's gracious to me, angels are just going, "I don't understand it. I don't get it. This is amazing." That might be made known to the church, by the church, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Then verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that this is not a temporary purpose. We are not saved for what happens here. We are saved for what happens in eternity. It is an eternal purpose. Paul understands this better for anyone. He is imprisoned. If he had not been called to this stewardship over the Gentiles, he would not be in prison. But he has sacrificed it for this eternal accomplishment, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, in whom you have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness and we have confidence. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation, for which is your glory. Did you see why Paul went there now? Paul says, for this reason, he wants to say to them, because we are all brought into the body of Christ, because we've all been made one, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles, I'm going to pray for you. That's what he wants to say. But when he gets to the prisoner part, for the Gentiles, he realizes it looks like he has blamed them for his imprisonment. I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles, who he's writing to. And he doesn't want them to be overwhelmed with the fact that he is in prison. That this is the work of God, that he trusts God in it, and he doesn't want them to lose heart or to think that this is some awful thing, but it is the work of God. And it's not for temporary reasons that God calls us, it's for eternal reasons. And so we read verse 13 again as we close out this study. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It is your glory that I've done this, and it is because of this that I have been put in prison, And don't lose heart over it, because God did this. And Paul's in essence saying to them, I'm willing to make this sacrifice for you and for what God is doing within you. There was a great price that was paid, that the gospel could be brought to the Gentiles, that we would all be one together in the body of Christ. And if Paul, one of the most important men in Christianity, in fact, I would make the argument that Paul is the second most important person in Christianity, Jesus Christ being the first, Paul being the second. He gave us most of the New Testament. He wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. He brought the message of the gospel and clearly articulates it to us. If Paul was willing to give up for the sake of the Gentiles coming into the body and being one, if Jesus giving his life prayed that you and I would be one, then I think that we ought to go out of our way to try to have a unity, to be one together. And I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's happening. I believe it's going to happen. But I believe we should recognize that the enemy is always trying to divide us. He always wants to bring division in. He wants to focus on our division instead of on the unity that you and I have together in Christ. And I believe that there is a power and a strength when we unify together. Not because of numbers, because God can set 1,000 to flight with one. It's not that God wants a whole bunch of people getting together and that's the power, but the very fact that we can have differences and come together in one speaks of the great work that God does, that we recognize that He is greater than any differences that you and I have, any divisions that you and I might have, and that we would be able to set those divisions aside and be able to stand together is such an incredibly powerful thing. I wonder what other kind of mysteries are out there that weren't spoken of that are going to be revealed in time. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we are able to take a look at Paul and really get a look into his life here and the call that you had on his life, that you made him a steward to the Gentiles, that you called him to the Gentiles, and that he spoke of them being brought together as one, one body. Thank you that we are one body as well. And Lord, despite our differences, may we truly love one another, care for one another, and really be one, even as you prayed in John 17. Lord, we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may you find yourself close to Jesus this week. May you pray. You know, Paul starts off with this prayer, talking about prayer. Prayer is so powerful. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And you do not receive when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasure. Prayer has become something like, give me this, give me that, bless me, Lord, and that's that. Rather than really using it to call out to God for the sake of those around us. When we really are unified, when we really do know one another and love one another, then we're able to really pray for each other, to sacrifice from ourselves and not just to be thinking of ourselves, but thinking for other people. No wonder the Bible says, put other people's interests above your own interests and be like Christ, who humbled himself, set aside his glory, and came down to this earth to make a sacrifice. May we truly sacrifice for each other. May we pray for each other. May we really pick up one another, another's life in prayer, because prayer makes a difference. I'll pray for you. Pray for me. Let's pray for one another. God bless you.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.